Thank you. I would like to start today a brief series of studies in the little book of Jonah in the Old Testament. When we think of the prophets of the Old Testament, we think of men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, these great prophets of God who gave to us so much revelation of the purpose of God, especially for Israel and for the nations of the earth. For example, we have Isaiah prophesying concerning God's dealings with Israel, and then 100 years afterwards, approximately, we have Jeremiah, who prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem and of their 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And we come to Ezekiel, and he is prophesying to the remnant in Babylon during that period of time. When we come to Daniel, Daniel is a man who prophesies concerning the great Gentile world empires. And yet there are some books in the Old Testament that are of real value to us. When we come, for example, to the life of our Lord in the Gospels, we have our Savior speaking of certain books which have a great testimony concerning him in his person and in his work. For example, the little book of Jonah gives to us something of the fact that our Savior is going to die, be buried, be raised again the third day. And he refers to Jonah when he said, "There shall no sign be given to this wicked and adulterous generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Then we come to the little book of Joel in the Old Testament, which gives to us the prophetic picture concerning the coming of the Spirit of God, especially in the day of the Lord, when the Spirit of God will be upon all flesh, when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When we come, for example, to the book of Zechariah, that is given to us possibly more than any other book in the Old Testament except Isaiah, the various aspects of the character and person of our Lord. So I would like for these next few lessons to speak concerning this little prophet Jonah, just 4 chapters. In fact, the first 3 chapters give to us the book. The 4th chapter is an appendix where God begins to deal with his servant Jonah. Now let me just say 1 or 2 things about this little book. Jonah, you remember, was the prophet sent to the Gentiles. It's a rare thing. All the prophets were sent to Israel or to Judah. But Jonah was the one who was sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to the great city of Nineveh. And you remember that he ran away from his assignment. Now, approximately 100 years after Jonah, Nahum prophesies concerning Nineveh. But he prophesies the destruction, the judgment of God upon that wicked city. Now, there are those who declare that this little prophet Jonah, this little 4-chaptered book, is a parable, it's just a story, folklore. In fact, people make a joke about it. Like somebody said to the old lady one day, when she said that she believed the Bible from cover to cover, they said, "Well, I suppose you would also believe that the whale swallowed Jonah." And she said, very aptly, "Well, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it." Bless her heart. It is true, however, that people read this little story of Jonah and they look upon it as something to be made a joke of, or it's just a parable or just some folklore. But may I suggest to you that Jonah was a real man and a real prophet of God. In the 2 book of Kings, chapter 14, verse 25, we read of a man by the name of Jonah, a prophet, and he prophesied in the reign of Jeroboam II, about between 750 and 800 B.C. He belonged to a little place called Gath-Hepha, which was a village not very far from Cana in Galilee, not very far from Nazareth. And by the way, we are dealing with a very noted character in this man, Jonah. You remember in John chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, John 7:52, where we have this discussion concerning our Savior and of how Nicodemus, the one who came to the Lord by night, said, "Doth the law, our Lord, judge a man before it hear him, and knoweth what he doeth?" And they answered him and said, "Are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Now, how wrong they were. These were men who were supposed to know their Bibles. It's like a great many folk today that read their Bibles and read just what they want to read. They believe just what they want to believe. And here these Jewish leaders of our Lord's day said to Nicodemus, "Go and look, out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Now here's a man by the name of Jonah. And he came out of Galilee. And he was the only one sent to the Gentiles. And this would allow for some things in this very first chapter. But another word about the authenticity of this book, we have the testimony of our Lord. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, that amazing chapter, you remember that it's the last great appeal of our Lord in the book of Matthew. In chapter 11, the nation spurns the Savior. In chapter 12, the Lord spurns the nation. And I read this, "Certain of the Pharisees and scribes said to the Lord Jesus, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.' He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here.'" You'll notice that our Lord based his death, burial, and resurrection on the experience of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the fish, in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment against this generation and condemn it, because they repented. That is, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Here you have our Lord himself authenticating this little book of Jonah. You find the same thing, by the way, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, and also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 29 to 32. In fact, I'm going to make the statement, if you reject the truth of Jonah's experience, you are rejecting the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees asked for a sign as to the authority of Jesus Christ and the purpose of Christ. He didn't say the sign would be Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or somebody else, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. I say again, you reject Jonah in his experience, in his testimony, and you reject the testimony of the Son of God. For our Lord said, "As Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." It's a time element, by the way. Now, the purpose of the book, and I think I ought to spend a moment here on the purpose of the book, or the reason for the writing of this book of Jonah. The great lesson is that God is teaching the Jews, the Jewish people, that he was the God of the Gentiles as well as the God of the Jews. Now, we Gentiles can hardly appreciate this. They had been called to be a separate nation unto God. One cannot read the book of Deuteronomy through without realizing how often Moses speaks of the fact that they were God's chosen people for a purpose. But the one thing they didn't realize, though they were separated unto God as a nation, they had a job to do. And they could not believe that their God was also the God of the Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles. They felt they were a special people, set apart for God, and God had no use for the Gentiles. Even when you come to your New Testament, for example, in the book of Acts chapter 10, here's a Gentile soldier, a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's an officer of the soldiers in Caesarea. He's had a heart for, he wanted to really know God. And he was told to send down to Joppa and send for a man by the name of Simon Peter. And he'll tell you things that you ought to know. And down here in Joppa is a man by the name of Simon Peter, who was one of the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the inner circles, in fact, possibly the leader of them. And how is God going to get Peter, who was very, very opposed to Gentiles ever knowing his God? He had this Jewish attitude toward the Gentile world. So God gave him a vision of a sheet let down from heaven. Do you remember the story? And in that sheet was all kinds of things. Wild beasts, creeping things, so forth and so on. And a voice said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Not on your life, Lord. I've never yet eaten anything unclean. What God has cleansed, call not common or unclean." And God had to do this three times. Then he said to Peter, "Listen, you go downstairs. There's some men there, and I want you to go with them." And you remember he went to Caesarea and met this man, Cornelius, this Roman officer. And he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And he gave the gospel to the centurion and to his household, and you remember how they were saved. When you come to chapter 11 of the book of Acts, we have where the people of Jerusalem, the leaders of the church of Jerusalem, put Peter on the carpet because he had gone to the house of a Gentile. And not only so, he had eaten with Gentiles. And Peter had to refer to them of the vision which he had had down there in Joppa and of how he had gone to Caesarea and of how that God had visited the Gentiles, how the Spirit of God came upon them just as it did on the day of Pentecost. Then they rejoiced because God had granted to the Gentiles salvation of life in Christ. Even right down to our Lord's day. In fact, if I may go a little further, I'd like to suggest to you in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, when Jesus sent the 12 disciples out two by two, he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he said, "Don't you go to the Samaritans and don't you go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You take John chapter 12. Certain Greeks, certain Gentiles desired to see Jesus. And you remember they came to Andrew and Philip, and they came to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Now is mine hour come." He could say in Matthew's Gospel chapter 14 or 15, where he says, where the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, came and wanted the Lord to heal her daughter. Do you remember when Jesus said, "I can't take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. I'm sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And as Romans says, he came to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And when our Lord was raised from the dead, the great message to the Gentile world was not only one who was crucified and buried, but one who was raised again from the dead. And we're going to see that in this book of Jonah. I say it again, he's the God of the Gentiles as well as of the Jews. And it's a lesson they must learn, that God, the God of Israel, is the only God, and he's the God of the Gentile as well as the Jews. You remember in Romans chapter 3, in verses 29 and 30, when the Apostle Paul is giving to us the great doctrine of justification, he adds, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith." There's only one God, And if the Gentiles are to have a God, he must be the same God the Jews have. And Jonah was to Nineveh what the people of Israel should have been to the Gentile nations. You see, let me suggest this to your thinking. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he let the Gentile nations go their own way. You read that in the book of Acts, chapter 17, when Paul spoke in Mars Hill, and Paul says the times of this ignorance God winked at. God let the nations go their own way. And in Romans chapter 1, from verses 18 to the end of the chapter, we find that God gave them up because they refused to have God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the inconvenient things. Because they gave up the glory of God and made an image, like the man, birds, quadrupeds, creeping things, God gave them up to uncleanness. And because they changed the truth of God into a lie, God gave them over to vile affections, and so on. God let the nations go their own way, and he picked up Abram, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and on down through. And he sent Israel into captivity. What did he call them for? To do a job for him. And they did not do their job. May I suggest that God chose Israel to do three things. For example, God gave to them the Word of God. He made them the depository of the Word of God. Now you find that in Romans chapter 3, the first verse, where Paul says, "Hath God cast away the Jew? Is the Jew no good at all? If God can justify the Gentile without the law, what's the use of being a Jew?" And Paul says, "There's much advantage to the Jew, but chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." That is, God made them the depository of the Word of God. Secondly, through them Messiah should come. When God is going to choose the nation and choose the family through whom his son should come into the human race, he chose the Jewish people. Through them Messiah should come. And the third great responsibility he gave to the Jew was to be a witness to the nations that their God was the living God, that Jehovah was holy and righteous, and he was the only God. You find this, you remember, in Isaiah chapter 43, when God said, "You are my witnesses." And like Jonah, they ran away from the job. They didn't want to bring the Word of God to the Gentile nations. You find this in Romans chapter 9, where you have, they were chosen to a place of privilege in order to be a testimony to the nations of the earth that their God was the only God. He was the omnipotent, sovereign God. And that he was holy, but he was also gracious. And they refused to do it. So I repeat this, that God chose Israel, and this is the teaching of the book of Jonah, that they were chosen to be a testimony to the Gentile nations of the living God and the provision he had made for them. And just as Jonah ran away from his responsibility, just so the nation Israel ran away from its responsibility, as we shall see as we go into the book. And may I continue by saying that Jonah also is the last testimony, or the last direct testimony, of God to the Gentiles before our Lord came. You see, Jonah dreaded the goodness of God to the Gentiles. He just dreaded the goodness of a God to the Gentiles. In fact, he was the only Jewish prophet sent to the Gentiles. All the prophets were sent to Israel or to Judah. What about Nahum? Well, Nahum wasn't sent to the Gentiles, but he prophesied the destruction of Nineveh, but he wasn't sent to them. Well, what about Daniel? Well, Daniel prophesied in Babylon, but he wasn't sent there. He was a prisoner, remember. He was one of the princes who afterwards was taken out from the prisoners and was put into the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And God used him there to prophesy the history of Gentile dominion, so on. Jonah did not want his message discredited. He knew his God. And he knew that if God did not fulfill his message, he would be discredited as a real prophet. And of course, no prophet wants that. So you read the book of Jonah through, will you? Until our next lesson, and we'll take up the various aspects of truth given to us in the book of Jonah. The Lord bless you today.